passage in Hebrews chapter 11. Again, this is the faith chapter. We've been here for a little while. There's so many stories in the faith chapter. And so I'm going to read this about Moses and his life. It starts in verse 23 and goes to 29. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. God gave us intelligent minds. We learn things with our minds. And we have a thing called knowledge. But there's a problem with knowledge. And I think I've quoted this before, but someone has said, our greatest difficulties in life aren't caused by the things we don't know, but by the things we do know that aren't so. And we often think we know something. And then later we find out that we were misinformed and our knowledge was not real. We were misinformed, or we heard it wrong, or science discovered a new factor that cancels out what they said before was true. And for that reason, God requires of us not knowledge, but faith. Because the facts that are accepted now and the reasoning that is currently popular may tomorrow disappear, may be found not to be valid, not to be true. But the realities in which God requires that we place our trust, our faith, those things are true today, and they will remain true throughout eternity. Those are realities that will not change. And it is not enough for us just to believe these things. God wants us to act upon our faith. Faith makes a visible response to the invisible realities of God. It has to be real. It has to be practical. And in this section of the faith chapter, we look at trusting the invisible in the life of Moses and in his biography, in a way. And it talks about a lot of different incidents in Moses' life, but it starts out with some issues about the hostility that faith has to come up against sometimes. Now, first of all, we see the visible threat of human hostility in Pharaoh. And most of the time it is about Pharaoh. At the outset, Pharaoh had a problem, or what he thought was a problem, and that was overpopulation of the Jews. And so he made an edict to solve the problem, and that was in Exodus 1:22, every boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live. Now he was going to reduce the threat of these Jews rising up and overthrowing Egypt because there were so many of them, and so he told them to do this. And there's a little bit of story about that. The midwives refused, or they did not allow the babies to be killed. And so we had this other edict where everybody was supposed to, if they have a boy baby, throw the baby into the Nile. There might have been a little bit of a river type of worship, sacrifice type of thing too with that. We don't know. But that sounds cruel, doesn't it? Throw those boy babies into the Nile. But our society has used the same kind of reasoning today through the abortion industry to try to reduce population. Now, many people in those days, many Jews, succumbed to the edict of Pharaoh out of fear. They were afraid of this hostile human leader. And many people today have succumbed to the fear tactics that have promoted the abortion industry. And it is an industry. It's a very lucrative industry. You find out about abortions that were done where there was no pregnancy. That happened. That's been documented. And it shows that they're making a lot of money off of people that are not... the whole idea is throw the babies into the Nile, you know. Well, the fear tactics are this. There's overpopulation. You've heard that. You've heard that as a fear tactic. So we have decreased our numbers. But has our population decreased? Our numbers have decreased. But immigration has just filled the numbers back up again, so growing to more than they were before. So those spots have been filled. God, I guess, wants this land populated, and it is being populated. Children will tie you down, and you will be unhappy. It'll spoil your happiness. The guilt that comes from abortion spoils emotional happiness and well-being. And this has tied a lot of people up, not tied them down with children, but it's tied them up emotionally. And sometimes even psychologists can't get these people free from that guilt. It takes the hand of God, I believe. And having kids makes you poor. Well, what does that say about the value of a child? Or the worth of children? God says this in 127, "Behold, children are a gift from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." That's how God looks at children. We say children are treasures, and they are. They're jewels. They are. Well, this was the reasoning of Moses' parents. In verse 23, it says, "By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict." Children don't just come along. They are given. And every time I see babies born, I know that God, even though sometimes you say, well, how did this kid come into this world? God has given this child. I know there are things that people do when they get pregnant. And it's human choices. But God gives pregnancy. It says God is the ruler over the womb. And these children are a reward because they help us to grow up, and they help us to grow out of our selfishness and our immaturity. We have to take on responsibilities when we have children. Well, faith responds to the yet unseen reality, even at the cost of defying the visible threat of human hostility, or of maybe human persecution, or human discord that is around us, because maybe we're making a choice because of God's reality. We're making a choice that goes against the tide or goes against the current. Faith also embraces our true identity at the cost of forsaking a favorable false one. And this was the case in Moses' life. In verse 24, "By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter." Now, you know the story where he was put into the River Nile, but not thrown in. He had a little basket. And his sister Miriam was making sure that he got found and was taken care of. They were going to keep him in the Nile, maybe feed him. I don't know how they were going to take care of him, what their idea was. But he got into the household of Pharaoh by being adopted by Pharaoh's daughter while she was down bathing at the river. Well, we find our true identity in Christ. And it may cost us to give up for Christ some of the identification with the world that the world wants us to have. It wants us to line ourselves up politically with it and what is popular with it, what is currently accepted, what is supposed to be the knowledge that is now current. And you've lived long enough in this society, you know that the knowledge that is now current is outdated. And now the people who are forcing on us now the current knowledge, the current ideas, the current regime of knowledge, that also will pass away. It'll change with the politician. But God's our identification with the value system of God by faith lasts forever. As with Moses, it may mean choosing a painful path rather than a pleasurable path. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. It may mean an unpopular destiny with an everlasting reward rather than a popular thing of fame and fortune which he could have had in the household of Pharaoh. He actually rejected that. He came a point in his life that says he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ. And it's interesting to put Christ in there because, again, this is a Hebrews writing about the Old Testament. They're bringing the application in. You see, it's all about Christ because he was looking ahead to his reward. He was looking ahead. Again, I really believe they understood there was a promise involved. There was a promise for the people of God, and that promise would be fulfilled. It was with the promised land and with the history that goes along with it, which would also mean the Messiah coming someday. Well, fear worries about the future as it faces the hostile situations in the present. Isn't that the way it goes? We worry, we fear about the future. What's going to happen? What is going to happen? The way I see things right now in the present hostile situations. Well, just as Moses' parents, Moses did not fear the visible threat of Pharaoh, but maintained a commitment to his duty to God, to the invisible God. By faith, verse 27, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. Faith makes a visible commitment, a visible response to the invisible realities of God, even at the threat of hostility, even at the threat of present hostile circumstances. Now that may sound like a little bit of risky business, but faith puts us on the safe side of God's deliverance. And we're going to look at that in the next couple of verses. You know, whenever God acts in an act of salvation, he draws a dividing line. Whenever he brings salvation, whenever he makes an act of salvation, an act of deliverance, he draws a dividing line. On one side of line is deliverance, and on the other side is destruction. On one side of the line is danger, and on the other side is safety. Now, in the final plague of Egypt, God drew a dividing line for safety or for destruction. When he required the blood of a lamb, an animal sacrifice, a sacrificial lamb, he required that blood to mark the doorways of the Jewish home. This was called the Passover. Now, Moses led the people. He led the people in the right kind of faith in response to God's act of salvation or his act of deliverance. And we see this in verse 28. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. That's what Hebrews says. But if we go back in Exodus, we see that the firstborn sons, whoever they were, whether they were Egyptian or whether they were Israelites, if they were on the wrong side of that doorway, they met death, the angel of death, that night. And they could have been Jewish. They could have been, I don't believe that. I'm not going to put the blood on my doorway. I have a thing to go out to do tonight. I'm going to go party. At that party, they died, if they were the firstborn, when the angel of death passed over Egypt. And those on the right side of the doorway, whether they were Egyptian or whether they were Jewish, if some of the Egyptians said, I'm going to get on the inside of that one, I heard what's going to happen. Do you mind if I, you know, we've been friends for a little while here, do you mind if I move in with you tonight? And if they got on the other side, there were Egyptian firstborn that made it, because the angel of death did not pass through that blood. that was on that doorway. And that's very interesting. I want to read the passage that talks about that. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood. He will see the blood on the top and on the sides of the door frame. What did I just do? On the top and on the sides of the door frame. Interesting, isn't it? It's the sign of the cross. He will see the blood on the top and the sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway. And he will not permit the destroyer to enter your homes and strike you down. So how that blood was applied to the doors formed an invisible sign of the cross that points today. That points today to our proper response, our proper faith response to the sacrificial blood of the Lamb that was shed on the cross, Jesus Christ's blood. Faith in God's revelation. Faith in God's revelation and acting upon that faith places us on the right side of the doorway. It places us on the right side of the blood. The work of salvation that was accomplished on the cross at Calvary is accessed by true faith, or it is canceled out by a false faith or a false trust in our own good works. Romans chapter 9, verse 30 to 33 says, "What shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not attained it. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as it were, by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." The divining line is drawn by the cross of Christ. If you trust in the work that was done there, you're on one side. But if you trust in your own works and do not come to that cross, you're on the other side of the dividing line. The dividing line was drawn at the cross. God drew another dividing line at the Red Sea. By faith, it says in verse 29, "By faith the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned." Again, you see, the act of deliverance caused those who had faith to be saved, and those who did not trust God to be destroyed. He drew another dividing line. The Bible actually compares Israel's Red Sea experience to baptism. They were sort of baptized unto Moses, it says, in a way, which represents, in our own idea of baptism, our dying to our own self and our life, are being saved in the life and the sacrifice of Christ. It's an outward representation of our inward faith in Christ is what baptism is. And you know, if you've never been baptized, you need to do that. It's an outward sign. It's a visible, it's something that we do in following the Lord in baptism. It's a visible representation of our internal faith. But just as the Egyptians perished in that seawater, in that Red Sea water, Christ becomes a dividing line for the saved and the lost. He said this in John. He said this about himself right after John 3:16 and John 3:17-19. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is already condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." And it goes on to say that those that want to have their lives seen by God, they come to the light and are converted, are saved. So, what happened to the Egyptians put the visible threat of human hostility into clear perspective. You see, they had been afraid of those Egyptians, and it was a fearful thing to be a slave in a land where there was a great hostility. They watched the object of their hostility being drowned in water as they were being saved. You see, faith in the reality of God is much, much more lasting. It's much, much more real than what we might think is knowledge in the present visible world. Man's opposition to God's truth will ultimately vanish. It may seem strong now. It may seem to have captured the political minds of people. There may be a majority of people around us who believe a certain way according to the facts as they now stand, according to the reasoning that's currently accepted. But it passes away, just as these Egyptians passed away and vanished in front of the eyes of the Israelites. But faith, placed in the truth of God, puts us on the right side of the dividing line that is spoken of here, the dividing line between destruction and safety. But the kind of faith that is spoken of here is not just up in our heads. It's not just a faith in our minds. It is a faith that translates into action, into real choices, an active choice. Again, a visible response to the invisible realities of God. That is what faith means. And it means to place the blood of the cross over the doorway of our hearts and to stay on the inside and not to live our life out there, but to live our life in Christ. It means to make our faith visible through the waters of baptism, if that's what we need to do. To follow Jesus, even if it's a hostile world that'll laugh at us for being baptized. What is that? It's like playing a children's game. Oh, if they only knew what it meant. It's going down into the waters of death and being raised again into new life. That's what it represents. We have died for our old life, being raised to a new life. It means to live our lives every day in a trust, in a solid faith trust in the invisible God and His realities that will last forever. That's what faith and trusting is and meant to be in God's plan. This world's knowledge passes away and vanishes, but the faith in which God has encouraged us to put our trust, the realities of His kingdom, they will last forever. And we will see this with our eyes. Eyes that have been put back in our eye sockets, clearly seeing that we cannot see now. We cannot see clearly now. We'll be put back. We will see with new eyes in new bodies resurrected. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Thank you, God. Thank you for your promises. Lord, there's so many promises in your word. And we look at these histories in the faith chapter, different people that the whole history of dynamic history of these people as they placed their trust in you. They placed their trust in the invisible God that brought reality, your promises, into existence as they trusted you. Lord, let us do so today. Let us have our trust totally put within you and let us put it into practice. Let us choose to act upon our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.